Thank you, brother. I don't know who's more excited, the lady singing or Brother John, amen. Praise, praise the Lord. That's some good singing, amen. Amen. Boy, you know, I'm so glad that we're still small enough that we can do something like this, you know, that we can have all singers, good, bad, somewhere in between, sing for the glory of God, amen. I understand larger churches have more challenges, and but I'm glad that at least at this time we can still do that. Praise the Lord. We can sing for the glory of God. And does that mean that men is next week? Oh, good. Oh, good. Praise the Lord. It's coming up, though? All right. Well, let me know what it is, and we'll take that night off. Amen. Praise the Lord. No, praise the Lord. Well, listen, Brother Jonathan up in the sound booth, if you'll throw up the slide from this the title slide from this morning's message. Take your Bible once again. I want to look at John chapter number 3, John chapter number 3. I am very thankful and grateful for what the Lord has done here this day. A lot of times we see salvation decisions in our Sunday school classes, and we're thankful for that. Teachers who pray for their children and are keenly aware of a lost child that comes into their Sunday school. I'm thankful that they're willing to take the Bible and show them how to be saved. I'm thankful for our, I say junior church, but I use that as a generic term for all three of our junior churches, amen, Tot Church and Junior Church and whatever the other, Kids Church and Tot Church and Children's Church. So if I say Junior Church, understand it means the whole gamut of all of our young people. We appreciate all their faithfulness to study the Word of God and prepare lessons and lead children to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we get excited about that. We get excited when we hear people going out, knocking on doors, winning people to Christ. And boy, that just brings great joy to your heart. Let me tell you something. If you're a little bit down in the mouth and down in your heart and down in your spirit, just go out and knock on a couple of doors. Call someone up and witness to them. Give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And listen, whether or not they get saved or not, it will be a burden to your heart. But truthfully, you'll be gladdened and have joy in your heart for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone. And let just one person, turn to Jesus Christ. And man, it will change your life forever. I can still remember, and I told you the story of my friend Roger Caraway, who I prayed for him. I mean, we wept tears and prayed for Roger to be saved, and one day I had an opportunity to lead Roger Caraway during an alert while I was stationed in England during a 12-hour shift. I led him to Jesus Christ. He wept bitter tears of repentance there in a little shack inside a hardened aircraft shelter. And I tell you what, I've led people to Christ before at the altar in different places. But you know what? When you win someone on purpose outside of church or a visitation setting, listen, it does something to your soul. And listen, it gets you, that adrenaline gets you addicted, and you want more of that and more of that, amen. So I trust that that you'd be busy about soul winning. I want to encourage you again to be part of our mission trip to Hampton coming up next week, and it's going to be a very exciting time here at the church. And I know some of you work and can't be there, but maybe you could give up a lunch hour or two during the week to go out, if nothing else, just hang some door hangers or get off work a little bit early and just be a part of that. It will really truly be a blessing to you. This morning I began a message that I've entitled Nicodemus, a man who found the light in the night. And I'm excited about this People of the Bible series, and God's really been working on my heart as your pastor, and I trust he's been working on your heart as well as members of Sharon Baptist Church and also the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we looked at that, I told Diana as we went home, I said this before, I love it when God's plan comes together. You see, this lady we've been praying for a long time, and I didn't even recognize her. I didn't even know she was Joyce Sanders' daughter, but I know we've been praying for Joyce Sanders' daughter for a lot of years, amen. And I didn't know that's who got saved. She strolled in on the bus and went into Miss Nola's Sunday school class, and immediately Miss Nola knew who she was and knew that she'd been praying for him. So the Lord guided her in her spirit to bring a Sunday school lesson different than what she had studied all this week. And that lesson, get this now, just by happenstance, just by accident, just because the world put it all together, was on Cornelius, the religious man who got saved. Shake your head, no, Pastor, that's not true. The lesson was true, but it was not an accident that God foreordained that Miss Nolde would be prepared to give that that lesson in Sunday school about Cornelius, the religious man who got saved. And praise the Lord, she pulls in here and sits down, and guess what? We hear about Nicodemus, a religious man who got saved. She probably thinks we had it out for her, and really we didn't, but the Lord did, amen. And I told Diana, I love it when God's plan comes together. I have a list of about 15 or 20 people I've been thinking about and working some outlines and looking at this, desiring, and really each week I say, okay, God, which person do you really want me to preach about and teach about this day? And the Lord led me to Nicodemus, and this is, you know, our carnal, fleshly thoughts. Well, I hope there's some lost people here to hear this, amen. And we prayed and asked God that he would win someone to himself, just as we did. And we went out, you guys went out to the visitation on Saturday, and sure enough, God did, and we really appreciate that. Well, we're going to read here again, John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. I figured that if it worked, this message worked once in the morning, it would work better a second time in the night, amen. Some of you reprobates don't need to be saved, amen. No, I'm only kidding. But seriously, though, as I thought about this message, I was really excited and pumped up, and I even talked to Pastor James about the Galatian message that I already have written as we think about being free indeed in Galatians chapter number 1, verses 12 down through the end of the chapter. I was prepared to preach on that, and I told him that's some pretty hard fleshing out work that I had to do in the last couple of verses in there, because it dealt really with Paul's right and authority, and that he basically said this, that he said, I didn't learn from man, I learned from God. And so I fleshed all that out, got it ready to preach. But I think really, I'm popping here, it seems like, some reason. It seems like that that when I preach the message this morning, the first point of the message is pointedly and on purposely geared towards lost people, amen. But tonight, I want to briefly just go over what we saw this morning, and I want to point us to my second and third point, which you know from my message is the first one points long, the second one's a little shorter, and the third one's definitely short, the way it seems to be going lately. But I want to preach the second and third point to you, because this point, although it could apply to a lost person, it more appropriately applies to someone who has already been saved and already have been born again. I wonder if Pastor James or Henry could go take a look at that. There's some popping noise coming tonight. So let's stand as we give respect to John chapter number 3. We'll read again verses 1 through verse number 7 just to refresh ourselves, and then we have the Lord's Supper when we're done this evening. The Bible says, beginning in John chapter 3, beginning verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, and no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Let's pray. Father, as I bow my knee and my heart before you this evening, Lord, I'm asking, Lord, that you would bless the preaching of your word. Oh, Father, we are so thankful for the hearts that were touched during the morning services and the Sunday school hour and the junior church hour. And Lord, I'm thankful for this one who has received Christ as their personal Savior. But Father, although one got saved, Father, there's no doubt in this pastor's mind that two left with their family for the preaching this morning. And Father, no doubt they're not saved, Father. And oh God, I pray for them. You'll watch over them, protect them, Father, keep them safe. And Father, would you give them another opportunity this week as we visit with that family, that they might receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh Father, I pray for your people, Father. I pray tonight you'll help them to understand that even from the life of Nicodemus, Father, one who heard Jesus Christ, but yet, Father, because of what he heard, he acted, and his whole life was completely changed. Father, may we learn lessons from the life of Nicodemus. And Father, may we take these lessons to our heart and apply them to our life. And Father, when it's done, we'll be careful to give you praise and honor and glory for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The Bible tells us, just as a way of review this evening, that those who are lost live in darkness. We find in John 12, in verse number 20, the Bible said, He hath blinded the eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Everyone that has been saved has been brought out of death into life, and brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of our Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, this man Nicodemus, we said from this morning's message that he was a man who found light in the night. And what a great sermon title that is. But I want us to think, as we notice, first of all, as a way of review again, is it me? Sorry. I don't know what it is. Is the battery dead? Turn it down. All right, let's try that. Sorry. If it does it again, just turn it off and turn the pulpit on. Thank you. We find, first of all, that Nicodemus was hearing Jesus. We made mention that three different times in the book of John that we have this man Nicodemus being mentioned. And in John chapter number 3 and verses 1 down through verse number 21, we introduced Nicodemus to you as a man of the Pharisee. And we learned from Nicodemus that he was a very religious and a very important man. We saw that Nicodemus addressed Jesus as Rabbi, giving him the respect as a great teacher that he himself said come from God. And the first thing that Jesus said to Nicodemus, the very first thing that he mentioned to him, was simply this: verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And we gave you two great truths about this new birth. And the first truth that we said was that the way to God. And when Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, we made mention he was telling him that the only way to God was to experience that new life and that new birth in Jesus Christ. So we did mention that word born again, that word again means from above. It means from on high, or the quarters of heaven and northward. So we said that Jesus explained that the birth that Nicodemus needed to have was not a physical birth born of water, but a spiritual birth that was born of the Holy Spirit of God. And then we went on from there and began to speak about the second thing that we needed. And not only the way to God, but then we talked about the work of God. And look in verse number 6. Jesus continued explaining this new birth to Nicodemus by saying this: that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You see, our first birth is a fleshly birth. It's a physical birth. But the second birth, or the new birth, is a birth of the Holy Spirit of God, where He saves us and redeems us. Salvation is not what we do for God, but what God does for you and I. And that brings us up to the second point of the message. If you're taking notes, you can write this down: Nicodemus helping Jesus. And this second time we see Nicodemus in the Gospel of John is found in John chapter number 7. Let's turn there. John chapter number 7. This is the second of the three times that Nicodemus is seen in the Gospel of John. And by the way, in case you missed it this morning, he's only found in the Gospel of John. And look at verse number 50, John 7 and verse number 50. The Bible said, Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them. Notice, after that night that Nicodemus met Jesus Christ, and although the Bible doesn't definitively say, I say this, that by his lifestyle, his words, and his actions, that Nicodemus did receive Jesus Christ as his personal Savior that night. But notice, ever since that night, the Apostle John would always identify Nicodemus as the one who came by Jesus by night. And we'll see in our last context, in our last place in the book of John, we find that the Bible teaches, and the Bible again says that he came to Jesus by night. And it truly was a life-changing event for Nicodemus. In the second scene, we find Nicodemus speaking up for the Lord to be a help and a blessing to the Lord. As we look closer, notice first of all, a despised Christ. A despised Christ. Notice the opening words of chapter number 7 set the stage for this scene in the life of Nicodemus. In verse number 1 of John chapter 7, the Bible says this: after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. That word Jewry is just another name for the land or the portion of land that we would know today as Judea. You see, the chief priests and the scribes hated Jesus Christ so much that they plotted to kill him. As a matter of fact, in verse number 25 of that text, it reveals that it was common knowledge that they wanted to kill him. Now just picture it for a moment. Not only did they, the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of the day, want to kill Jesus, but everyone else knew that they wanted to kill him. Look at verse number 25 of John chapter number 7. Notice what the Bible says. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? It's one thing to be on someone's hit list, but it's another thing for everyone and all the land to know that you're on someone's hit list. Notice in verse number 30, it says, then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. Understand this, if they could have taken Jesus that day, they would have done that. They would have taken him and they would have killed him. But the Bible says the hour of his death had not come yet, because the hour of Jesus Christ's death was foreordained to take place on the cross of Calvary. There he would die for the sins of all mankind. You see, Christ's death had to come by the way of cross. If he was going to be the propitiation for our sin, if he was going to be the sacrifice for our sin, it had to come on the cross of Calvary as prophesied by those Old Testament prophets. You know, there's always been some who despise the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the prophet Isaiah, hundreds and hundreds of years before, prophesies in Isaiah 53 in verse number 3 that Jesus Christ would be despised and rejected of men. John declares it this way in John 1 in verse number 11, he came unto his own and his own received him not. Oh, there's some pretty sad words there as we think about Jesus coming to the nation of Israel, to the Jewish race. And the Bible says, and his own received him not. Both the world and hell are all full of those who have rejected Jesus Christ. And the hell gets bigger and bigger every day. The world gets bigger and bigger every day with Christ rejectors and Christ haters. Not only was there a despised Christ, but notice something else. Thank God for this. We see a defended Christ. Look at John chapter 7 and verse 45. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? You see, the Pharisees and the chief priests weren't happy that the officers, the court officers, didn't do what they were told to do. Well, what were they told to do? Look at verse number 32. We find what they asked them to do. The Pharisees, in verse 32, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning them. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. So we find then that the chief priests were mad. They were mad because the officers, the court officers, the officers of the temple guard didn't do what they asked them to do, and they were furious about that. And the reason that they didn't do what the chief priest wanted them to do, the Sanhedrin wanted them to do, is found in verse number 46. This is why they didn't obey those that had rule over them. Notice in verse 46 it says, never a man spake like this. And when they heard him speak, they were taken back. When they heard Jesus Christ teach and when they heard him preach, they literally could not believe what they were hearing, and they were taken back. And it caused them really to wonder, who is this man that speaks these words?
You know, this is not the very first time someone has said something similar to that. In verse 47, notice what the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin snap back at these officers. In verse 47, it says, "Are you also deceived?" You see, the Pharisees knew that others were believing on Jesus Christ. They knew that the multitude, some, were believing Christ. And they saw his miracles and saw him do what he did and understood and knew that he claimed to be and was the Son of God. But now one of their very own was believing that. And they couldn't believe when they heard that one of the officers of the court or the officers of the court wouldn't obey their command because they couldn't believe when they heard Jesus Christ speak and teach. And it was beyond their comprehension that someone of their own place would not believe. Notice they claim that those who believed him were really deceived. Notice in verse number 49, we find then stated in verse 49, "But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed." You know, I find it very interesting with just how much contempt that the people, they had for the people that supposedly they were working for God on behalf of the people. And yet they had great contempt and great hatred for. This phrase, "this people," was expressive of the Pharisees' contempt. And to the Pharisees, these people were only rabble. And that literally means people of the earth. One of the Jewish writers and historian sometimes would call these people clodhoppers. Now, a clodhopper is a term that I knew as a young boy back in the day. You only had really three pair of shoes. You had a pair of sneakers that you wore around. You had a pair of dress shoes that you wear sometimes to school, but mostly just for Sunday. Then you had a pair of clodhoppers. And a pair of clodhoppers were these ankle boots, and they were yellow, and the soles were about this thick, and you clogged them. Maybe it's this is what it is. And you clogged around like this from dirt to dirt, side to side, and busting clogs of dirt and working out in the woods, and they called them clodhoppers. But here we find the Jewish writers call those who are part of the ramble, those who rejected the people of the earth, they called them clodhoppers. And they even felt that they were not even worthy to have a resurrection to eternal life. That's how bad the Pharisees had contempt for people just like you and I. Well, we find that these people or people really had no understanding of the law. And the Pharisees looked down on them because they didn't understand the law. And they're worthy of contempt. They viewed them as worthy of damnation. And that is what is meant when the Bible says here in this verse, in verse number 49, "But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed." They said, listen, in reality, they're accusing Jesus Christ of being a deceiver, that they shouldn't believe them. They should believe the Old Testament law. And because they believed in Jesus, they were accursed, and Jesus Christ was a deceiver. So at this point, we find Nicodemus. He began to speak up and defend the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did he defend Jesus, but he also defended the people. Notice in verse 51. He asked this question in verse number 51. "Doth our law judge any man before we hear him and know what he doeth?" Simply, he was saying this. Doesn't the law give everyone a fair chance to have an impartial hearing in front of a judge? Nicodemus was telling them that their condemnation of Jesus Christ was a violation of the very law they professed to know so well and to follow to the strictest and smallest point of the law. And their reaction was one of contempt, and it was an insult. So they said to Nicodemus, look in verse 52, "Art thou also of Galilee?" Think about it now. Here was one of their own. They were turning against him like a pack of dogs turning against someone that has a bone that he doesn't want to share. And it was like ravenous wolves, and they were insulting Nicodemus. I like what Adam Clark has to say. He said this about this verse: "They knew very well that he was not, but they spoke this by way of reproach. And if they had said, 'Thou art no better than he, as thou takest his part,' many of the Galileans had believed on him, which of the Jews considered to be a reproach. Art thou a disciple as the Galileans are?" The fact that he defended Jesus Christ there in front of that crowd of Sanhedrin and the Pharisees just literally made them mad. Nicodemus stood up and he sought to help Jesus Christ. You know, I thought about that. As Christians, shouldn't we take a stand when it comes to defending the Lord Jesus Christ? Others may mock and some may ridicule, but those who know him should without fear or embarrassment stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. In the world that despises Christ, we need some people who will stand up for Jesus. Well, not only was Nicodemus hearing and helping Jesus, but then notice lastly, we find that Nicodemus helped Jesus. And this is the last scene in the Gospel of John concerning Nicodemus. Turn your Bibles over to John chapter number 19 and verse 38 through verse number 40. Notice Nicodemus honoring God. Let's read that, John 19, verses 38 through verse number 40. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, again the third time, expressing he came by night, and bought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen and with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Let's just read to the end. Now in that place where he was crucified, there was a garden. In the garden was a new sepulcher wherein never man yet lay. There they laid Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for his sepulcher was nigh at hand. Nicodemus, once again, is referred to as one who came to Jesus by night there in verse number 39. But in this final scene, we find him honoring and helping Joseph of Arimathea prepare the body of Jesus and give him an honorable burial. First of all, let me say what he did was, number one, a selfless act. You know, if Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had not taken these steps to give Jesus an honorable burial, just think about it for a few moments. Who knows what the Romans might have done or would have done with the body of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ wasn't just some common criminal who had gotten his due and just reward. He was the Savior who died for the sins of all mankind. So it was a selfless act. It was the time of Passover, remember. And if you remember, as we talked before, as we talked about this passage of Scripture, that if anybody would touch a dead body during this Passover time, it would defile them according to the Levitical law. And because they were defiled, they would not be able to keep the Passover feast and could not participate in that Passover feast. And as far as Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were concerned, they could care less about keeping the Passover feast. And I thought about it. Why did they care so less about that? I'll tell you why. Because according to the Bible, they found the Passover Lamb of God who died for the sins of all mankind. And their actions revealed how Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea really, really felt. They weren't concerned about themselves. They're only concerned about honoring Jesus Christ the way that he should be honored after a death on the cross. You know, far too many Christians today think that all they think about is themselves. They can care less about anybody else. All they think about and care about is themselves. What they want directs and they dominate what they do. In other words, they just live to please themselves. And much of the time, I hate to say this, but it's true, what is done for the Lord is really done with selfish pursuits in mind. And people who claim to do a great work for the Lord do it so they can be recognized. They do it to be seen. Maybe they didn't do it because they know that there's rewards awaiting for them up there. And they want to be greedy and have a lot of rewards. It's all about what they can get out of something instead of the Lord being honored in their actions. And as far as Nicodemus was concerned, what benefited him was the last thing on his mind. He didn't care what benefit he would have got from that. All he cared about was honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, his act was not only a selfless act, but then notice, secondly, it was a significant act. For both of Joseph of Arimathea and also of Nicodemus, their actions personally cost them something. Think about, first of all, Joseph of Arimathea. He provided a tomb for which the Lord Jesus Christ would be buried in. Think about this. It was a very costly gift. It wasn't cheap to have a tomb hewn out of a rock face of a cliff somewhere. It was very costly to do that. And besides costliness to having a tomb hewed out of a rock cliff and a rock face, think about this. The cost that it would be to buy that land in order to have this tomb. No doubt, we find that Joseph of Arimathea didn't have this tomb thinking, well, when the Lord goes up on the cross, I'm going to be there. I'm going to put him in it. You know why he did that? He probably bought it for himself. He probably bought it for his family. And so we find that what he gave up that day was something that was very costly. Think about Nicodemus, who also bought and also brought the spices that were used to embalm the Lord. Notice in verse 40, it says about 100-pound weight. I don't know exactly what spices he got, but I do know this, 100 pounds of anything just about is very costly. And the amount of spices that he bought and brought to the tomb to embalm our Savior, Jesus Christ, was very costly. And even though their actions were costly, there was no expense that was spared when it came to honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when someone's truly in love with the Lord Jesus and desires to honor him, there's nothing too costly for them. The truth of the matter is you can never give enough to the Lord. To them, Jesus was worthy of everything they may have had. And I personally believe that they didn't give everything they had, but what they did give, it was very costly that they give. Today, it seems like a lot of people can't give Jesus two services on Sunday and a tithe of 10% of their income. And they could go to church and they complain about how the church or the preacher is always asking for money and always wanting them to get involved in the church and go out and win people to Jesus Christ. And I think the great tragedy of our day is simply that we live in is that we don't know much about commitment. These two men knew something about commitment. And they said whether or not we get found out or not as a secret disciple of Jesus Christ, whether or not it costs all that we got, I'm going to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ might have a place in your heart, but I wonder, is he preeminent in your heart? Certainly for most Christians, he is not. Let me illustrate it to you this way. There's a book every Christian ought to read. It's entitled Fox's Books of Martyrs. It tells about many people who gave their life for the cause of Jesus Christ, particularly in the early years of Christianity. One particular story that always moves my heart is the story of Polycarp. Polycarp was a respected bishop of Smyrna. And he had heard that he was being sought for his preaching and teaching on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he tried to escape so he wouldn't get caught, so he could live to preach another day. But he was caught and he was brought before the proconsul. They condemned him and they burned him in the marketplace there in Smyrna. But before he was executed, the proconsul, and we could say the prosecutor in the case, said to him, "Swear and I'll release you. Curse Christ and you can go free." Polycarp looked at him and answered this, 86 years have I served him and never once wronged me. How shall I blaspheme my king who has saved me?" Boy, there are some men who gave a selfless and a significant act to honor God. My question to you is, what about you? What have you done so significant and so selfless to bring that kind of honor and that kind of glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, Nicodemus was a man who found the light in the night. I wonder how many here today might see themselves in the light of Nicodemus. And you say, "Well, Pastor Dave, I have been saved and I have trusted Christ as my personal Savior." Well, that is wonderful. What about those who have not? How do you see yourself after hearing the good news of the great salvation of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to commit your life wholly to him, understanding that he is the way, the truth, and the life? No man can come unto the Father but by him. You see, Nicodemus, for whatever reason, decided to go at night to visit Christ. He understood, I believe this, that he had a heart problem going on. He understood that Jesus Christ was a good master. He understood that he was sent from God. And yet, as he went there, he understood that he needed to be born again. That first birth, that physical birth, wasn't good enough for someone to go to heaven. It would take a spiritual birth. And so we find Nicodemus trusted Christ as his Savior. But then, what about those who have trusted Christ? Are you willing to help? Are you willing to honor him as Nicodemus did, as Joseph of Arimathea did? You see, Nicodemus heard Jesus, and have you? Have you heard the story of Jesus, how he died for your sins? And then, have you obeyed what he told you to do, except you be born again? Boy, Nicodemus, secondly, helped Jesus. Are you willing to help Jesus? Are you willing to do whatever he asks you to do? And then lastly, Nicodemus honored Jesus. You know, that's the least we can do. If you're saved and born again, that's all. That's the least of the things that we can do, is to bring him honor and glory. Are you willing to help? Are you willing to honor? And have you heard and obeyed what Christ has asked you, Jesus asked Nicodemus to do by putting his faith and trust in him? Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you for the word. I pray now, Father, that you will bless this time of invitation. Father, maybe there's someone here who doesn't know Christ as their own personal Savior. Oh, Father, maybe they sat here week in and week out hearing the gospel, but never, Father, taking that step to be saved. I pray, Father, for that one who was like Nicodemus. Oh, Father, he understood that Jesus Christ was a man sent by God. He gave him respect by calling him rabbi or a master. So, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would be a help to that one who needs to be saved. Save him, Father, tonight. And then, Father, for the Christians, Lord, I ask, Lord, that not only have they heard, and we believe they have, but, Father, they would help and they would honor Christ. So, Father, work in hearts and lives during this time of invitation. So we pray and ask these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, please, with every hand.